Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, our Sunday evening service. If you'll take a seat and grab a blue hymnal and turn to song number 271. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church, our Sunday evening service. Please take a seat and grab a blue hymnal. Song 271, O Come All Ye Faithful. O come all ye faithful on the first. O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choir of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Great singing, Brother Eli. Will you open us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this chance to hear your word preached, Father. Lord, thank you that we're here and we're healthy, Lord, and I just pray that you keep us that way and watch over us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to understand your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Our next song is One to the Left, song 270, Joy to the World. Song 270. Joy to the world on the first.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room,
and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Great single of announcements.
All right, good evening. Welcome back to Shore Foundation Baptist Church for our evening service. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements again. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. Anybody need one out there, just lift up your hand. All right. All right, kids, you're never getting one. So you might as well just put your hands down. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm chapter 34, verse 4. On our inside page there, we have a little short note at the top of the right, left-hand corner there. It just explains what kind of church we are. And for first-time guests there, obviously, is the note there. And we're an independent, fundamental King James-only Baptist church. And we are soul-winning, salvation by faith alone, family-integrated. And we're not ashamed to say that. We like to tell people who we are right up front. And I do set a time, any time for someone that has spiritual questions or any questions about the church or our doctrine, feel free to come talk to me after the service. If you've never been baptized or you're not 100% sure you're saved, please see one of the ushers or myself after the service. And we'd like to baptize you if you've never been baptized, or make sure that you're on your way to heaven by just showing you from the Bible what it says it takes to go to heaven. Our social media is listed below there. We have YouTube page, Facebook, Rumble, and X, formerly known as Twitter. The Bible Way to Heaven is on that scan code right there. So if you wanted to pull it up on your phone, it's in all different languages. So if you wanted to show it to different people in different languages, there's not every language, but there's a lot of different ones you can pull up there. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. We've been going through the book of Joshua very slowly, I might add, and we're in chapter number 5 tonight. Thursday evening Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. We're in 1 Chronicles. And we'll be in chapter 15 this Thursday. Our souling times are listed below. We had souling today. Anybody have any salvations out there? If you had one, just... All right. Brother Sean had one. Anybody else have any? All right. So Brother Sean had one. All right. So anybody else? No? All right. Well, praise the Lord for that one salvation. A young Catholic boy got saved. He had an idol around his neck. I don't know if that was St. Christopher or... A big picture of Jesus right behind him, the not real Jesus, you know, is the Catholic Jesus, but he ended up calling upon the name of the Lord and getting saved, so praise the Lord for that. You can see, so we can just get rid of that zero there and put a one, and we had 20 salvations last month, and you can see the year-to-date for salvations versus last year in baptisms and our attendance from last week. And we have the children's choir right after church tonight, so... I think we do anyway. Ryland's still here, so I think he's still planning on doing it. We'll try. As soon as Ryland is ready, he'll try to gather the little children. And I'm not sure if he's doing it here up front. I'm pretty sure he is because the piano's there. So we might have to take our talking into the other room there and close the door. There's the heater's in there anyway, so might be better for us. But the 7th, which is this coming Saturday, is the Cookie Exchange, the Ladies Cookie Exchange, that is at the Bender residence. And there'll be a white elephant game, and that is basically where they just fight over presents that are wrapped. And please keep that gift under $20. If you don't have one, we can still make sure you have one to play the game with. And please bake 3 dozen cookies to exchange if you are able to do that. And then see Miss Julene for any questions. And if you want to know where the address is, you can ask her or Rylan. December 8th is Brother Sean Conlon's ordination as evangelist to Seattle, our church plant up there. He's going to be leading boots on the ground up there. And so I'm going to preach an ordination sermon for him next Sunday morning. And then, of course, we're going to celebrate with Roundtable Pizza. It's maybe not the best pizza in the world, but it's a lot better than Domino's and other cardboard type pizza. Yeah. Heresy. He must be an East Coast guy. Little Caesars. That's Detroit. But Little Caesars isn't bad if you get the stuffed crust. Okay, I'll just say that. Anyway, if it's freshly done, it's not bad. Anyway, but we're getting round table pizza, okay? And then Brother Sean's going to preach for us on Sunday night. And he's going to be moving on the 14th. And so we're sad to see him go. But he's going to do a great work. So very excited about that. And they're excited to have him come up there. So hopefully everybody gets behind him and prays for him and his family. It's a big move. It's a big decision. It's a vastly different area. Vancouver is not Seattle. Seattle is not Vancouver. Portland, I mean, is like a mini Seattle. But Seattle is just, I mean, it's just a vastly different place. So definitely pray for their family as they go up and do that. And December 12th is the children's Christmas party here at the church. That'll be at 10 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. My wife is putting that on, and please see here for the details. I'm sure candy will be involved. I'm sure ornament making is going to be involved in games. So all things that kids like. So please see her if you have any questions. And then December 15th, we have Dr. Phil Stringer, expert in the King James Bible, and a very busy preacher, world traveler. He's going to come and preach to us about his trip to Egypt, and I forgot what else he's going to preach about, but he's definitely going to be preaching for us both services on the 15th, so you won't want to miss that. And December 21st, we're having the Super Soul Winning Saturday from 12 to 3. It'll probably be in Gresham, and we're probably going to go to Buster's Barbecue for the meal afterwards. So if you guys like Buster's Barbecue, we haven't tried that yet. So I know some people aren't all up on the barbecue stuff, but you know, free is free, right? Because I'm not making you pay for it, so quit whining. All right, quit whining, Mrs. Thompson. I see you. All right. The 22nd is our Christmas service, children's choir singing in the morning, Christmas dinner, potluck between the services. The meat will be provided by the church, but we do need some volunteers to cook some stuff. I just haven't quite figured out what we're cooking yet, but I'll get that figured out shortly. The 29th is the men's preaching night, so if you're a man, you have a tie, shirt and tie on, a King James Bible in your hand, and let's see, no heresy is allowed to be preached. If you aren't sure what heresy is, well, come tell me what your sermon's about, and I'll let you know if it's heresy or not. If you preach heresy during the men's preaching night, then I will embarrass you in front of everybody. I've done it before. You know it. You know it's true. If you were going to our church at that time, I've done it before, and I'll do it again. But if you're like, just not sure, then yeah, just run it past me and I'll let you know. And we are allowed, you're allowed to use the modern versions if you're making them look stupid compared to the King James, but otherwise, please don't use the modern versions. So that'll be the 29th on the evening service. December 31st, which is a Tuesday, we're going to move the Thursday service to Tuesday, and we're going to have a New Year's Eve service and party, game night, whatever. We're going to have some fun. All right, we're family integrated. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please utilize those rooms for your convenience. All the other little rules are below with the asterisks next to them. If you like to donate online, our text giving number is there. Or You can also donate on our website. Our tithes and offerings that have come in that came in for November are at the bottom of the page. And we sing happy birthday to Zoe and Brandon, and happy anniversary to Josh and Olivia. That's all I have. Oh yeah, the pictures. The window for the does everybody know about the pictures that are being done and the timetable for that? It was put in our group. Who doesn't know about the family pictures and the timetable? Everybody knows? Okay, well, I won't talk about it. All right, moving on. Let's sing another song. We'll receive the offering after that.
The third song is song number 265, Tell Me the Story. Actually, no, sorry, 268. 268, the first Noel. The first Noel on the first.
The first Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay. In fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 Noel. Born is the King of Israel. They looked upon, saw a star. Let us all
with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind hath bought. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel.
Sorry about that second verse. We got it right in the rest. Of the ushers come forth to receive the offering. Brother Alex, pray for the offering.
Go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter number 5. Joshua chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the seat in front of you. Josh chapter number 5. Joshua 5, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn, in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more. But they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Brother Eli, we pray for us.
Amen. All right, we're in Joshua chapter 5, and it's been a while since we've been here. But in chapter number 4, I was just trying to remember. It's been so long since we're here. Oh, yeah, they've had to pick up the stones and take them and stack them, and they took them out of the river, and they had to pick up those stones. Let's see. I'm just trying to remember what happened here. Probably should have had my act together before I came up here. Let's see. So they were told to take a stone per every man of the 12 tribes, and Joshua had to pick those men out specifically. They weren't the leaders necessarily, but he had to pick those specific people out. And they had to take those stones that the priests stood on in the midst of the river. And those stones they took and put them on their shoulders and put them on the bank, and those... It said that those stones were still there at the time that this was written. And so now, so we're still basically staging up, preparing to take the promised land. But before this happens, before they actually go into the city, they've sent the spies. You know, Joshua had the charge. They sent the spies in. And then we had the story of Rahab where, you know, she was already kind of prepared. She helped the spies. The spies came back. Told everything that happened. They've crossed the Jordan River, and now they have taken the stones, they laid them up, and so they're kind of just, there's this process that's going on before the actual taking of the city of Jericho, which is the first city that they're going to be taking. And so the title of my sermon tonight is Cuts, Cakes, and the Captain. Cuts, Cakes, and the Captain. So the first point of my sermon is the new generation is circumcised. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So the Jordan River was stopped by God. It was a miracle that they all crossed over on dry land. It was during the time of the harvest. And so the rivers were flooded. Now, I think that I might have made a mistake when I was preaching about this, thinking, when I'm thinking harvest, I'm thinking the end of fall harvest, but this is actually a spring harvest. So I don't know if I said that in my sermon. I can't remember. But this actually was a spring harvest, so which makes sense because, you know, when the spring comes, the snow is melted off the mountains and starts to overflow the banks of rivers. Like that happens here where we live when the sun starts to come out, it starts to melt. And then in the spring, especially when it starts raining really hard here, then the waters will just be really overflooded. And sometimes we can actually have flooding in the springtime here really bad because of it. So that makes sense, right? And so these kings heard that God had done this. And so the Amorites and the Canaanites, which, you know, the Amorites are on the west side of Jordan. And then the Canaanites, all the people which are up by the sea, their hearts melted. So they're already terrified because they heard of this. It's like This is obviously a miracle that cannot be denied. People lived in this area. They saw, you know, the water was backed up like 20-something miles upriver. This happened. There was no denying it. It was a miracle. And there's no way that this happened without God doing it. So they're terrified of the children of Israel. He's already struck fear in their hearts. They're coming, and nothing's going to stop that. In verse 2, it says, "At the time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." So what I believe that this is picturing, obviously we had the children of Israel, they were supposed to be there for 2 weeks. They ended up being there for 40 years. Because when they sent the 12 spies into Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb were the 2 good ones that came back and said, no, let's go take the land right now. And the 10 were afraid and gave an evil report. And then God was like, okay, you guys are going to be here 40 years until this generation dies off. So all the people that were born in those generations did not get circumcised. Now, even though that's a commandment, God gave the law to Moses on the 8th day, they're to be circumcised. But for whatever reason, they didn't do this. And, you know, because circumcision is a picture of salvation. And it's done on the 8th day. So here they are on the precipice about to go into Canaan. And God's saying, hey, we need to circumcise again. And so the promised land is a picture of, you know, once we've received our glorified bodies, we're going into the millennial reign. And then obviously on into eternity future. And when you get saved, it's eternal life. And so that 8th day represents eternal life, eternal security. Because when you're saved forever. Amen. You know, and these jokers that believe you can lose your salvation, the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, Amen. The Bible teaches eternal security of the believer. Amen. I mean, you even see like scientists will even put the symbol of infinity. What's the symbol of infinity? It's this, but turned on its side, right? Like that number 8 is like it just keeps going back and forth like that, right? And I'm not saying that like there's some kind of, I'm not trying to be some numerology person or something, okay? But 8 does represent, you know, things, numbers in the Bible do represent things. Like 7, seven is a number of perfection or whatever. But on the 8th day is when we go on into eternity. And so they're circumcised on the 8th day. They're saved, they're going on, you know, when you get saved, it's eternal life, right? So they're getting circumcised before they can go on into the promised land from here on out. And so what was the big thing about the people that were wandering in the wilderness? Well, a lot of them were saved, you know, but their picture, like in Hebrews, it'll say that they weren't able to go into the promised land because of what? Their unbelief. And so, but the generation that followed Joshua, what was the deal with them? They did believe. They did follow Joshua. And so here you have these guys that are following Joshua. They all get circumcised. This is a picture of salvation, right? So obviously just because you get circumcised doesn't mean that you're saved. But that's the picture that it's showing, because circumcision of the heart, it does represent spiritual salvation. But so does physical circumcision. They both picture the same thing, but when God says the circumcision of the heart, he is talking about actual spiritual salvation. So, because you can't just open up your heart and slice stuff off of it. You're going to die, right? So there is no way to, you know, he's talking about the new man. He's talking about, you know, being saved. So this picture of this circumcision that happens here, this second, because look at what it says. Let's look at the verse again. It says, at the time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. What does that make you think about? Makes you think about getting born again, doesn't it? So that's what I believe that it's picturing here. If you want to make a, because look, you know, I make a lot of spiritual applications with the Old Testament because the Bible says we should do that. Yep. Amen. This is a spiritual book, folks. And we, you know, this doesn't apply to us in the Old Testament as far as the carnal things. But we do need to make spiritual applications. Not everything is a carnal application. In fact, we are spiritual Israel. We need to make spiritual applications to the Word of God. Right. Now, Joshua, who does he represent in the Old Testament? He represents Jesus Christ. See, Moses, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. You know, and people can like that or not, but in Greek, there is no sh sound. That's just a fact, okay? So Jesus' name transliterated from the Greek is Jesus. So people can call him Yeshua and all this other stuff, but like to English-speaking people, his name is Jesus.
Amen.
And to Spanish-speaking people, what is it? Jesus. And in Greek, it's Iesus. It's pretty close, right? I mean, but, you know, people will get hung up on that. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 real quick here. But, like, Jesus equals Joshua in the New Testament. But then think about this. He's told to what? Make sharp knives. So think about the application of that. What is sharper than any two-edged sword? The Word of God. Right. Nothing is sharper than that. And then what is necessary for salvation? The Word of God needs to be preached to people. And so when he says to circumcise again, what makes people get born again? Well, they have to be preached the Word of God so that they can get born again. So that circumcise again, the second time, is being born again, the circumcision of the heart. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. The Bible says, for if Jesus had given them rest, what Jesus is this? This is talking about Joshua. So why does it say Jesus? Because his name in the New Testament is Jesus. It's the exact transliteration from the Greek word. So, for if Jesus, this is talking about Joshua, though, from the Old Testament. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward had spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So when he goes into the promised land and they rest from all their battles, and they sit in their lot and they have all their property that they've fought for and everything, he tells them to rest. And so that's what this is talking about. It's going back to when all these battles are over, when we get to the end of this, he tells them that they get a rest in the land and they get to eat from the fruit of the land. They get all their borders are divided up. He tells them to rest. But when you read Jesus there, this is not Jesus of Nazareth. This is Joshua who fought the Battle of Jericho. So Jesus equals Joshua. Okay. And so in this chapter, you know, it's easy to see the parallels, right? Now, we're already in Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It means it's a living document, right? And powerful. It's the most powerful book ever made and ever will be made because it's the Word of God. And sharper than any two-edged sword. So Joshua is asked to make these sharp knives to circumcise again. Well, what's more sharp than the Word of God? Nothing is sharper than, it says, sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God is. Amen. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book cuts so deep, it knows what you're thinking. You know, people say Santa Claus knows what you're thinking, he knows when you're awake, but Santa Claus isn't real. But you know what does know what you're thinking? The Bible knows what you're thinking. The Bible knows the intents of your heart. You're like, well, how's that possible? It's the Word of God. Like, you're like, pastor's preaching against me. No, the Bible is preaching against you. God's Word is preaching against you. The Holy Spirit is preaching against you. So like when you're like, oh, pastor, he knows about this. He must be preaching, but someone must have told him. No, the Bible knows what you're doing. You're like, how's that possible? It's the Word of God. Do you see the verse that I just read? The Bible is the one that is going to pierce to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's going to get down to the details, and it's going to make you feel like garbage sometimes because we get ourselves into trouble all the time. And we need to get ourselves out of trouble, and God's Word is the one that's going to do that. But more importantly, I'm talking about just for salvation, though.
for salvation, people need the word of God. It stirs them up and makes them think, hey, I need to get saved. I need, you know, and it might just be things along your lifetime that just hit you. And like, because I've told like my salvation story where this lady was always telling me, when I'd ask her what time it is, it's time for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Is that true? It is. I mean, it might not be a verse that she was quoting, but is it a truth? It's time for you to trust. I mean, does the words trust in the Lord appear in the Bible? A lot of times, probably. But she was just telling me this truth that is true. And I mull these things over in my mind. And just all these things that come across you as you're growing up or whatever, they affect you. And the Word of God affects you. And it's going to get you to the point where, hey, you know you need to get saved. And some people are going to reject it, and some people are going to accept it and believe it. But look what it says in verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing we do is, you can't hide. You can't hide who you are. You can't hide your thoughts. You can't hide anything that you think or do. God knows everything. And so that's how powerful God's word is, that it'll tell you what you're doing wrong. It'll tell you how bad you really are. It'll tell you, hey, dummy, you need to get saved. And you need to do it today. You need to do it. Yeah, you need to do it. You should have done it yesterday, but you need to do it now. And so we have in this story here, this picture of Joshua being told to circumcise again. These people need to be circumcised again before they go into the promised land. Because look, if you don't have the circumcision of the heart, you're not going to the promised land. You're going to a devil's hell. And think about this. You know, this water, you know, they grab those stones out, which I kind of explained how those stones kind of, represent how we're built upon the prophets and how we're built up as a spiritual heritage to the Lord. What were they in? They were in the water. And water a lot of times is used as a picture of judgment, isn't it? And the billows and the waves are over me. And, you know, Jonah's thrown into the boat and the waves are crashing over him. And like, look, we're already, God's wrath is already upon the people that are already headed for hell. His wrath is already sore upon them. And so, I mean, if you think about that picture that you've already seen in chapter 4, you know, that God said, hey, pull these stones out, clean them up, put them on your shoulders and stack them in this stack here. And so they've already been pulled out of that raging river and placed into the promised land and put in this specific stack. And so I kind of talked about that last time, but now he's saying, you know, this circumcision needs to happen. And a lot, all this stuff is symbolic of salvation, you know, going into the promised land, which would be, you know, the millennial reign, heaven, eternal life. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse number 12. And this concept was not foreign in the Old Testament. It's not like they didn't know about the circumcision of the heart in the Old Testament. They did know about it. It's not like it's a New Testament concept only. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. The Bible reads, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also with all that is that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." Stop resisting salvation and get saved. This is what this is talking about, circumcising the foreskin of your heart. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. Now, a lot of people, you know, and Judaizers today will say that we need to be men need to be circumcised today and follow the law of Moses, and we need to blow these shofars and churches and all this other stuff. That is complete garbage. We do not have to keep the law as some sort of component of being saved. You know, this is a heresy from long ago. It's addressed in the Bible by the Apostle Paul. There's the Jerusalem, where he goes to Jerusalem to find out whether he had run in vain. And they get this all figured out. But look what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. It says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly." So whether you wear the funny hat, have the little curls that come down, and you have the beard, and you dress a certain way, and you have the little frontlets on your head, and however Jews try to dress to make themselves look holy, it says, "Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So the circumcision that it's talking about is a spiritual circumcision. Isn't that what the Bible says right there? So when it's talking about the circumcision of the heart, it's not talking about the physical circumcision. It's talking about a spiritual one. So when it's talking about that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it's talking about the same thing. So people were saved the same way in the Old Testament as they are today. It's just that Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. They were looking forward to the cross. We are looking back to the cross, okay? But salvation has always been and always will be by faith alone. So look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. See, it's not the outward, it's not the flesh that we need to be worried about. It's the spirit. It's the inward man. The Bible calls it the new man. And it says that we need to throw off that old man. The old man is the flesh, and we need to subdue that old man, and we need to feed the new man. And what do you feed them with? You feed the new man with spiritual things. You walk in the spirit so that you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Look what it says in Galatians 5:2. It says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So getting circumcised has nothing to do with anything spiritual. Isn't that what it's saying? "Christ will profit you nothing, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So if someone thinks that they got circumcised and they're somehow more spiritual than other people, you are under the whole law to do the whole law. When you're, if you think that you can do the law, you have to do every point of the law. You can't just do one point. You can't just get circumcised and think that you're on your way to heaven or something because you did one thing. No, you have to do the whole thing, and Christ profits you nothing. So these people that say, "Oh yeah, you got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved," that's not true. It's a lie. Now turn to John chapter 3. So we understand so far, I just kind of want to show you those things about circumcision. We don't talk about that very much. It's a touchy subject with men, but a lot of people, they get confused about this, and a lot of times it's a cosmetic thing when it comes to having men children born. But they'll try to talk you into it. They won't make it about religion. They'll say it's like, it's going to cause problems if you don't have this done with your men children. It's not true. It's not true. That's a lie. They just want to Judaize your young men children. They want to glory in your children's flesh. There's no reason to get your children circumcised at all. Obviously, if you want to do that for some weird cosmetic thing, I don't know. It's just, you're circumcised and you want your children to be circumcised, People do things for those reasons. And, it's not necessary. And it was a religious thing to begin with. It was a submission thing with God. and there's no and if you've already done that or made that mistake or you don't think it's a mistake, whatever, you can do whatever you want. I'm not saying don't do it or do it, but there's no biblical reason to do it is what I'm saying. And if you're doing it so that your child can be more holy, then the Bible is saying that that's not helping them at all. And it's like, what is that adding to their holiness, salvation? They're babies. They can't make a decision right now anyway. It's like, you might as well just baptize them too. Get them circumcised and then baptize them. John 3 is where you're at. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the Bible explicitly says, and this is when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, and he doesn't want to go to Jesus during the day because everybody will pick him off and say, you know, he's got questions, you know. But he does have questions because he's not saved, and he doesn't understand things. But Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? This just shows when he asks this carnal question, he does not understand the spiritual things. He does not understand spirituality. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about, you know, when you are born from your mother and when you're born again by the Spirit of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. This is not optional. This is, you have to be born again. And people mock this saying, oh, you're one of those born again Christians. Well, you're the born again or you're just going to hell. I mean, it says, Jesus said, ye must be born again. It says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He just does not understand at all. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Look, if people don't understand these things, they're not saved. They're just not saved. And he's being pretty gentle with the guy because, I mean, he's earnestly seeking the truth, isn't he? And he even kind of takes Jesus' back later on. And, you know, I think that the guy is, you know, he earnestly has questions, and we should be gentle with people that have questions. But he is saying, like, are you a master? Like, this guy's a religious leader, and he doesn't even understand how to be saved because he's not saved. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1:23. So this kind of ties back in with the whole sharpen the knife, you know, get circumcised again. But when you're applying it with the Bible, look, the Bible has to be preached to someone in order for them to get saved. A Spirit-filled believer, someone that's born of the Spirit, look, the Bible says faith to faith. This is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that it's by faith to faith. Someone got you saved. We have to get other people saved through the gospel, through the Spirit of God. Judas didn't get anybody saved. Regardless of what Manly Perry said, Judas didn't get anybody saved.
That's right.
Okay? People that are, you know, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, we read this earlier in my first sermon, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. But I really wanted to focus in on the being born again. So when God said to Joshua, circumcise them again. This is the picture that we see in this first part of Joshua. The being circumcised again, the second time, spiritually represents this second birth. The circumcision of the heart, being born again, receiving that new man. Let's look back in our text in Joshua chapter 5, verse number 3. The Bible says, and Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. That sounds like a bad place, a gnarly place. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of the war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So this is kind of what I explained to you earlier. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. Now, I mean, other reasons might be, you know, they're out in the wilderness, they're not a lot of sanitary, they don't have a lot of running water, maybe, I don't know. But obviously, I think it's the picture, you know, is the reason. But, you know, they're out in the wilderness, they don't have a lot of sanitary reason, you know, ways to take care of all this stuff. But I mean, that might not have stopped them. I don't know what the main reason is, but they just didn't do it. So, but it says, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. So what does that mean? Well, it takes time to heal from this procedure. And Jesus said, he that is whole needeth not a physician. So when he's talking about that in the New Testament, he's talking about people that aren't sick. So when it's talking about that they're whole, it's this saying here is talking about people, you know, being fully healed, basically. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And again, this is the place where Samuel hews Agag into pieces. This name is mentioned in a lot of places in the Bible, but Gilgal is what the name of it is. And what does it mean? Well, I mean, the text, this is the great thing about the Bible. When it tells the name of a place, it'll usually tell you why it's named that place. Like if it's introducing the name of a new place. So it says, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So it rolled away. I was looking it up in definitions online. It says that it means circle of stones. So, I mean, but the Bible definition here is, you know, it doesn't say circle of stones. It says rolled away. But, I mean, roll, you know, if you roll stones that are circular, I mean, but it's an interesting thing that he says here, because they did put stones and they stacked them on top of each other. And so it kind of is an interesting thing that God says there. But he calls the place that because he rolled the reproach of Egypt from off of them. So what does he mean by that? Well, what does reproach mean? It means that reproach is a shame or disgrace. Because what were they before they left Egypt? They were enslaved. You know, they were bond servants. And they went out with a high hand, but before that, they were bond servants. They weren't really a people. And God called them out as his people, his special chosen people, and called them out of Egypt and freed them from their bondage, which again is a picture of salvation also, and led them by the hand and took care of them and smote the Egyptians, which again, Egypt is also a picture of the world. You know, when you get saved out of that life of sin, that worldly life that you were in, and God calls us to get out of that worldly life and, you know, live a sanctified life apart from the world. So he's rolled that reproach away from them. That's what he said. Number two tonight, the first Passover in Canaan. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho." So in Exodus 12:40, I believe is where it says, you know, when it teaches about the Passover, that they're supposed to keep it on the 14th day of the month at even, this specific holiday. They're supposed to keep it at even. The Bible is very clear about that. But they keep it in the plains of Jericho. And when, what time of year is this kept at? Well, it's kept in the spring, because their new year, which makes sense, is in the springtime. Because spring is kind of when all the flowers start to bloom and all the green stuff starts to come back. So it kind of makes sense that that would be the first of the year, when the nasty winter and the cold weather goes away and you're like, hey, it's spring, we can go outside again. You know, here we really understand that because it gets cold and rainy and gnarly and you're like, oh man. So like anytime the sun shines in the northwest after a cold winter, we're just like, everybody's just, they're just out, everybody's out doing something. So we definitely understand that. But so the timing, you know, they just crossed over. So the timing is that first, that harvest time, like it said in chapter 4 or chapter 3, that harvest time is in the springtime, because that's, they didn't wait for months and months and months to do this, you know, to do the Passover. It was really close together. So they did this in the plains of Jericho, and that's the first wheat harvest of the year. So verse 11, "And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow," so it's talking about the next day, "after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day." So because they kept it at the even, so they keep the Passover at night, and then the next day on the morrow is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then that is kept for 7 days, right? So that's why they say in the selfsame day. And the selfsame day, they also left Egypt, and they didn't eat the bread in Egypt. They left with the bread with them, and they had it in their kneading troughs, right? So they do this the selfsame day, and then it says, and this is kind of sad because they've had this manna all this time, but it says, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after that they had eaten the old corn of the land." So corn is not like you think corn on the cob. Of course, I've already explained this before, but it's anything that, it's any grain that grows out of a plant, basically. And so we automatically think, because we're Americans, that it's corn on the cob, because corn on the cob is good with butter and salt and pepper on it, right? But we've had it a little bit lately at our house. So, but this is what I picture when they're eating corn, but that's not what it is. So they're just taking grain, the wheat grain probably, and mashing that up and making unleavened cakes out of it. It says, "Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." So, I mean, it's sad, but at the same time, they're getting the promise that God gave them. He said, you're going to have, you know, the fruit of the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what God promised, and that's what God's fulfilling those promises to them. But now they're going to have to work and get everything on, you know, on their own, basically. So, again, this picture's, you know, this going into the millennium and eternity future. So, because, you know, we might think that everything's going to be handed to us on a silver platter when we go into the millennial reign or into eternity future, but what do you think we're going to be doing there? You think that work is over after that? No, work isn't over. It's just we probably won't get tired anymore. You know, we don't have, the sun's always going to be shining. You know, you might, that might sound bad, like living in Alaska or something, or, you know, like when it's the eternal day or whatever, you know, they have the 90 days of light or whatever up there. But for us, it won't be bad. You know, it's hard for us to imagine what life is going to be like in the millennial reign, and, you know, when, you know, people live for the same time as they did during, you know, when Adam and Eve were first around 900 years and all that. But we're never going to experience death. After we get our glorified bodies, well, we're not going to get tired. When we stub our toe, it's not going to hurt. We're not going to like have a janky pinky for the rest of pinky toe for the rest of our life that the nail never grows back on or whatever. We're not going to have some bum arm that can't ever get better. You know, we're going to have like just jacked. Well, I don't know. I'm imagining that. We might not be jacked, but some of us will be. I don't know. I'm hoping. But we're definitely not going to get tired. But I mean, we're going to be working our own, you know, we're going to be still working. I'm sure we're going to have gardens, and in England they call yards gardens. It's a lot more pleasant actually. You know, they call it the Garden of Eden. Doesn't that sound a lot better than the Yard of Eden? I mean, where did Americans come up with this stuff? That actually sounds a lot more pleasant. A garden is like, you know, well, I love your garden. You know, that's what they say in England. But that's just like your backyard, you know. But we're going to be working. We're going to be doing stuff. We're probably going to be just doing all kinds of fun stuff. But you're like, well, work sounds hard. Well, not when you have a body that never slows down and never gets tired, never has to sleep. You know, and then you just take some fruit from one of those 12 trees or whatever, and it's like, all right, I'm good to go for another, you know, 90 days. Let's go. Woo! You know, it just brings forth that leaf that you need, or that's hopefully it's like a prime rib tree, you know? It's like, I really needed this, you know? It's not actual animals, but it's kind of like what is that fake impossible meat or whatever you have? It's gross, but like it's God's impossible burger or whatever. So it actually tastes like the real deal, but no animals were killed in the processing of this meat. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. Well, Jesus promised that we would eat with him again. Well, we didn't get to eat with him at the Last Supper, but his disciples did. But there's coming a day when we'll actually get to eat with him. In Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. And this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" So, you know, there's going to come a day someday when we get to drink with Jesus Christ that fruit of the vine. No, that doesn't say wine there, does it? It says the fruit of the vine. So I know all the drunkards like to say that we're going to get to drink with Jesus, yeah. But it says fruit of the vine. It doesn't say wine, does it? But wine is grape juice too. So, but people don't like to admit that. Number three tonight, this is the last point. The captain of the Lord's army is Christ. The captain of the Lord's army is Christ. Now, there's things called theophanies. I think they're called theophanies in the Bible, where it's a pre-incarnate Christ appears to people and shows himself unto them. Christophany. So Christ appears to people. Now, when Sodom and Gomorrah was about to get cooked, the Lord appears to Abraham in Mamre with two angels, and he eats a tender calf. He eats some veal or something. So Jesus does like steak. He ate steak with Abraham, just so you know. Anyway, so the two angels leave, and then Abraham's left talking with the Lord. It says he's the Lord. And then, of course, Jacob wrestled with the angel, and it says that he saw God face to face and did not die. Now, of course, nobody can see the face of the Father and live, but the Son was able to be seen. So that's for instance. And then, of course, you have other instances. Well, here's an instance in the Bible that I think that this is also Christ appearing to Joshua here. Look at verse number 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lift up his eyes and looked," in which I think Remy just preached a sermon just recently about lifting up. Did he bring this verse up about lifting up your eyes and looking? Well, anyway, he told me he preached a sermon about this, but he lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. So he just, you know, he just happens to look up, and all of a sudden there's this man. It says a man. Lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. So it's not even sheathed. He's just got the sword out like he's ready to go, right? So usually if a man has a sword in his hand, he's ready to go to battle. It says, and Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? So, you know, he just kind of asked this flippant question like, hey, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he's like, nay. He's like, that's kind of a funny way to answer that question. Like, nay, no. That's just another way of saying no. But as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So Joshua responds to this guy, you know, it's a man. Now, are we supposed to worship men? No. But Joshua does. Joshua knows what the law says. But obviously he understands that this isn't just some normal man. He understands that this isn't just some angel, because angels can appear as men, because they'll call him the angel of the Lord, right? And sometimes angels are actually prophets or pastors, as it shows in the book of Revelation. John, well, I'll show you a verse about, I'm not going to get ahead of myself, but John actually tries to bow down to a man. But it says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. So he's worshiping this captain of the host. And normally you wouldn't just bow down and worship. Like, he had to have had some insight, some reason to believe that this is God himself, because why else would he bow down to him if he's not God, right? So he's identified as a man with a sword, and when he's asked what side he's on, he says no, then identifies him as the captain of the Lord's host. But let's look at some verses here. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. And so I just want to look at some scriptures that kind of have this concept. First of all, that Jesus is made, when he's actually comes to this earth, he's not made as an angel. He doesn't have some extra exterior toughness about him that's different than regular human beings. He is made as a human being just like we are. Even though he's God manifest in the flesh, that part of him is a spiritual manifestation in him. It isn't like, because God is unable to be killed. You could not just have some special weapon that would kill God. You can't kill God. So as far as like you couldn't make a weapon that would actually kill him. Now, if he's made into the form of a man, that is a different story, and that's what happened. So now look at verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 2. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. What is a little lower than the angels? Humans. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So, you know, in our text here, it says that he's the captain of the host of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says he's the captain of our salvation. Now, in America, when we think of captains, we think of like maybe naval captains, or the captain of the team is usually the leader of the team, right? But you know, captains can mean different things, and it's, a lot of times it's like the leader, but it could be like the supreme leader of an army, and that's basically what he's saying he is, right, in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, and we'll look at someone who's also pictures Christ, and we'll see some people came to him, like, because look, we are just like David's mighty men in the fact that we have a lot of problems too. And we have a lot of problems, and then we need someone to be a captain over us. The captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And we have issues just like these guys did, and we need Jesus to be our captain. People are like, you just use Jesus as a crutch. Yep, guilty. Guilty as charged. I do need him. He is my crutch to get me into heaven because I can't get there on my own. I do need him as my crutch. So guilty as charged. 1 Samuel 22 verse 2 says, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So as David started to accumulate these mighty men, they weren't mighty at first, though, were they? And this is the thing, is that like as Christians, we're not mighty when we come to Jesus Christ. You know, God builds us and he starts to form us as mighty soldiers for his army too. But first, we come to him and we're discontented. We have problems. We're in debt. We're in a sin debt that we can never get out of. We're discontented. We're in distress. Our life is in distress. But when we go to our captain, he brings us out of that. And he leads us in the way that we should go. And he takes charge. And we depend on him. And eventually, we become mighty soldiers in his army. But he pictures Jesus Christ. But isn't it interesting that they come to him and he becomes their captain? You know, David, a man after God's own heart, who is picturing Christ also. So in our text tonight, we have Joshua, who sees this captain of the Lord's host. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it's said about Jesus that he's the captain of our salvation, who's made a little lower than the angel. So he's also a man. And we have Joshua 5:13 saying that there's a man that he saw. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, we have David, who is a type of Christ, being called a captain over these discontented people. Now I'll turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, and I'm going to read the short version. I love this chapter, though, because, you know, we, as his children, get to come back on these white horses and get to see him destroy the Antichrist army, and it's going to be a glorious day. But what's interesting about this is that who's the in charge of this army right here? Revelation 19:11. He doesn't let anybody else take charge. He doesn't let anybody else fight in this battle. But it's for sure that this is a host of the Lord's army, isn't it? Look what it says. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. So he is what? The captain of these armies, isn't he? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. So he's holding a sword in his hand, where we see him in Joshua tonight, right? And that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the captain of the Lord's host. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief. That's what that means. Captain means chief or leader. He's the head of these armies. There's nobody else. So if this isn't who it's talking about in Joshua chapter 5, then who is it? I mean, people would say, well, this is like the angel Gabriel. Well, but that's not what you really see in Scripture. When it's talking about this captain, it says he's a man, it says he has this sword, and then when you kind of look through some other scriptures, kind of seems to me like, who else would be leading this army but the Lord Jesus Christ? He's not going to let anybody else take the preeminence. This is like the battle of battles right here. And Joshua falls on his face to worship him, And the captain does not tell him not to. Because there's plenty of scriptures where, you know, they fall on their face to worship him. They, hey, no, get up. I'm not God. Don't worship me. Normally, if someone is, you know, they're not that, you know, they're not God or they're not a Christophany, they'll say right away, hey, that's not me. But that's not what happens here. He doesn't say, don't worship me. He doesn't correct him. Let's look at some verses on this. We're almost done. We got 1, 2, 3 more places to turn. We'll be done. Acts chapter 10. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. So he stops him from worshiping him, doesn't he? He's like, Cornelius falls down, tries to worship him. Peter's like, no. Come on, let's go. Don't try to worship me. Now look at Acts 14. Make it easy on you. Acts 14, verse 11. So Paul has this instance where they heal this guy, and I think he's with Silas or Barnabas. Oh, he's with Barnabas. And they do this miracle, and these people are obviously, you know, believing in the pantheon or whatever. And look at verse 11. It says, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. So Paul and Barnabas stopped them from sacrificing unto them. They're calling them gods. And so they stopped them from doing that. So in the Bible, you see this happen multiple times, and there's times in the Old Testament when this happens. But let's look at one last one, Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8. The Bible says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. So notice how it says that the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And then he says, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets. So he's a man. So it says he's an angel, but it also says he's a man. So angel just simply means messenger, though. So you have to kind of get the context of, is it like an angelic being, or is it talking about a man of God? And so here it's obviously taught, he said, I'm of thy brethren the prophets. So he's one of the prophets. It just doesn't say which one he is. And it says, and of them which keep the saying of this book. And then it says, worship God. God is the only one that receives worship. So my point here is just saying that this captain of the Lord's host does not say, no, stand up, Joshua, don't worship me. He just allows him to do it. So that's why I believe that this is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. And I love the phrase from Joshua 5:14 here at the end. It says, and what saith the Lord, my Lord, unto his servant? What saith my Lord unto his servant? You know what? Christianity would be unstoppable if this is how every Christian's attitude was. If God spoke in the book, which he does tons of times, and says for us what he wants for us to do, if we would just say, hey, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And we answered, hey, we're ready to do whatever you want. This world would change overnight. But unfortunately, that's not how this world is. But I am glad to go to a church where we have a lot of people in this church that that is their attitude. And I appreciate that about our church. But maybe there's areas in our life where we could be better at heeding those messages where it's like, hey, when God tells us, hey, this is what I want you to be doing, that we could be doing better. So that's just a little challenge for the end there. You know, I like in parts of the Bible, like when Samuel, he's like being called by God to be a prophet. And then Eli tells him, hey, just tell him, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee. And then he's like, he hears God calls him again, and he says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee. And then he was kind of afraid to tell Eli that that sermon was about him. You know, and Eli's raised him. He loves Eli. And Eli's not his real dad. And Eli's got these reprobate sons. And God has a message for Eli and for his reprobate sons. And Samuel's a true prophet because Samuel just goes and tells him, this is what's up. And Eli tells him, don't hold anything back. So at least Eli was a man about it. But I like Samuel's attitude. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee. This should be our attitude. And then like when Isaiah, he said, here am I, Lord, send me. You know, that was his attitude. And then he was like, clean up my mouth. You know, help me out here. A servant's heart is what we need in this world. And we need more Joshuas in this world and less Korahs, less Demases, less Diotrephes, less Ananias and Sapphiras. We need people that are just like, here am I, Lord, send me. We need more people to say, what saith the Lord unto his servant? So let's look at that last verse. It says, And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So that's the kind of the closer in my mind that this is God. Because Moses appeared to by God in the burning bush. And what did he tell Moses? He said, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for you're standing on holy ground. So he tells the same thing to Joshua here. So God is appearing to Joshua in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance here. And Joshua did what he was told to do. And that was the great thing about Joshua, is that he did what God told him to do. So at the end here, we just have, this is the final gearing up. This is the final gearing up for the children of Israel to go into the land and take it. So everything has come to this point, and they're just getting prepared to go in and destroy Jericho. And they're kind of just like gearing up spiritually, resting up physically, and getting the nourishment they need. And their enemy is already just terrified. It says their heart is melting, and they're already afraid. So they kind of got them where they want them. And now all it just takes is the faith to just go in and take the land. So that'll be next week, though. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the book of Joshua and all the spiritual great truths that it can teach us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a people that would still just say, Lord, what can we do for you? We're your servants, Lord. And I pray you'd help us to have a tender heart. And Lord, that we would walk in the new man. And you'd help us to love each other at this church, be in fellowship with each other, and that we would still be hearkening to your commandments, to Lord, to go soul winning, to love our neighbor as ourself, and Lord, to love the church and to be here whenever the doors are open, and to be ready to hear and slow to speak, Lord. Pray you just bless us as we go our separate ways tonight, and bless us and keep us safe as we travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last song is song number 265. In the blue hymnal. Tell me the story of Jesus. tell me the story of Jesus on the first. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. On the last. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Great singing. Thank you all for joining us this Sunday. We'd love to see you back here on Thursday. Brother Bill, we end us in a word of prayer.